Tonight I want to preach to you a burden that the Lord placed upon my heart a few weeks ago. I made mention Sunday evening of the theme for our youth group this year. It will be 2 Chronicles 7:14. This will not be our text this evening, but it will be the driving force behind what I feel the Lord has placed upon my heart. The Bible says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." We are in a desperate hour in this generation, not just in youth, but in adults as well. And this is the Lord's direction, if you notice this, to the people of Israel. He called them my people. But in stating that they were his people, and in giving them title, and giving them a claim to the name of the Lord, he laid down some very clear directions about how they were going to either experience the moving of the presence of God in their daily lives, or the effects that would happen if they would not submit to his will. We know throughout the history of Israel there were times of and seasons of blessing, seasons of prosperity and peace. And yet there were very long seasons of judgment and of lessons being taught that really should have never had to be taught. And experiences and bondage that should never have had to take place. But I'm thankful that the Lord is merciful. And even though he would send times of judgment and instruction, after a while, he would once again send a man or woman of God in with a fresh word from heaven, reminding them, there's a way by me. So tonight, I said that I felt this burden on my heart a few weeks ago. And it was just this one scripture. And it was out of the book of Luke, chapter number 16 and verse 13. The book of Luke, chapter number 16 and verse 13. I want you to know tonight that I very much understand the context of this scripture. And I will not be applying it in the way that it was exactly written in terms of the Pharisees' dealings with money. But there is a phrase in here, and I believe the principle would still back it up. And I believe this principle tonight is going to help drive home the very first part of 2 Chronicles 7:14 about our humbling ourselves. Amen. If we could stand for the reading of the Word tonight, Luke chapter 16 and verse 13. "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." I'd like to go back. Well, let's read the first part together. "No servant can serve two masters." Let's just stop right there. No servant can serve two masters. But I'd like to also go down to the bottom. "Ye cannot serve God and." Now, in this particular case, Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees a very important message about how they viewed themselves in terms of society and their love affair with money and position and prestige. But I feel that if we would apply this principle tonight, you may be able to put another word after and it still applies. You cannot serve God and anything else. I'd like to preach tonight, and my title will be that very phrase. You cannot serve God and dot, dot, dot. You can put whatever word you want in there. Whatever thing, whatever desire, you can put it in there and it will still be true. No man can serve two masters. Let's pray tonight. Heavenly Father, you know every heart and every soul that's in here tonight. Lord, I don't see beyond the external, Lord, but you see the heart, the inner workings of each and every one of us. And so tonight I pray that your word would go forth in the way that you presented it to me and the burden that has been placed upon my heart. I pray that you would anoint me to speak your word, Lord, without fear or favor, God, and just be able to show that you are wanting to draw, amen, someone tonight to a place of decision. And Lord, an hour of decision that God, only you can make the difference in. And so from this point on, we just give the rest of this service to you. God, hide us behind the cross. May you be lifted up tonight. We know that you will draw everyone to you when you're lifted up. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to preach your word, Jesus. Amen. You can be seated tonight. No servant can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and. It's amazing to me. I have been thinking about dual nationalities. Is there anyone in here that is a citizen of two countries? It's possible maybe you were born overseas. Maybe a parent was a soldier, and so you were born and you have a nationality in that country. Is anybody okay? That's all right. Dual citizenship. You have the benefits of being a national in this country, and you have the benefits of being a citizen of another country. You're able to go between them, and yet in both of those countries, you are recognized as a citizen. However, when an individual applies through immigration to become a citizen of the United States of America, and they go throughout the proper paperwork and the proper classes, and they go through the system, and there should be a system, and they get the opportunity to become a citizen of the United States of America. Do you know that in that swearing-in process, many times, if you watch videos, some of them they have it at Ellis Island where they still will do a swearing-in process to become a citizen of the United States of America. You will see a man, a woman, or a boy and a girl standing there, and for the first time in their life, they have their hand over their heart, and many with tears in their eyes, they pledge allegiance to the United States of America, and that is the only place they will pledge. They know that they have left behind everything that they have been born in, everything that they have associated with, everything that they have had allegiance with. They leave it behind for the hope, the dream, the future of being an American citizen. We do live in a great country, amen. We do have our issues right now, but it is an honor and a privilege to be able to stand amongst those who claim to be citizens of the United States of America. Many have risked their lives. Many have laid down their lives so that their family or friends could make it, amen, and become a part of this great nation. But as I was thinking about that process and how you leave behind so much so that you can have the hope of just getting a part of that American dream, is it not all so similar to how you and I have given up every part of our lives to become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? And yet, in spite of those desires, those seemingly overwhelming things of giving up, there is so much more to offer that we are actually swearing allegiance to. It is a joy, a privilege, and an honor to say, I am a Christian. I am a part of the kingdom of God. Amen. I swore allegiance to Christ when I laid down my life for Him at the altar at age 12. And it was a joyful thing to know that He is my King. Amen. He's the sole leader of my life. Amen. And I am a glad member of the kingdom of heaven. Amen. But I will let you know tonight that we are living in a day and an hour when folks are seeing the privileges of being a part of the kingdom of God. And yet there is still a desire to hold on to the things that they would prefer to hold on to in the world. I'm talking about our souls here. I'm talking about the things of the world that seem so wonderful. And yet we know that Christ has said, you must lay down your life so that you may win your life. We know that the Word of God has said that we are to crucify our flesh daily upon the cross and take up His cross and follow Him. We know that when we become a Christian, that is expected of us to literally be conformed to the image of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It is our allegiance with Him that separates us from the old us or our old life. You know, when you become a citizen of the United States of America, and for many of us, we were born into this privilege, but with that privilege comes a sense of responsibility. As an American citizen, we value the freedoms that we have. We hold dear to our history. We look around and see how much worse we could be in had we been born in another country. And so we, with humble hearts, say thank God for who we are. Amen. And yet in terms of being born again as a believer in Christ, with the same amount of responsibility, with the same amount of humility that we ought to have before our God and Creator and Savior of our soul, there are many in this generation, young and old, who with a flippant attitude, a careless heart, and a life that is so despondent from the very name and title that they claim, there is an attempt to serve two masters. Whether that be the God of this world and the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself, or the God whom you claim and look at in the mirror every day, the God of self. There are folks all around us, and maybe even under the sound of my voice, who you are attempting to serve God for the benefits of being a believer, and yet holding on to the God of your heart, the God that follows after the word and. And yet in that process, we find that there are some very destructive things that follow when we attempt to serve two masters. The first thing that comes about when an individual attempts to serve two masters is this: confusion. Confusion. You see, when you are in the world and you are not of the world, you are making a bold statement. I am a Christian. It is who I am. It is a part of my identity and my DNA. And being a Christian in the world, you are still a Christian in school, in college, at work. You claim the title of Christ. Therefore, there is an expectation that we be like Christ. And yet here in our day, there are so many that claim that title and yet show no resemblance to the very one whom they claim to serve. Now, you would be amiss if you were walking down the street and there was a soldier in uniform and he was stomping on the flag. He was disrespecting his country. He was cursing at his commanding officer. Immediately, there would be questions in your mind of where that soldier stood in terms of his rank, his army, or his military. You would wonder, what is happening here? Because a soldier swears allegiance to defend his country. And yet there are countless ones who claim to be Christians, who claim the title of Christ, and want all of the benefits of being a servant of the King, and yet live nothing how, or no way how, the King would ask them to behave. It causes confusion. It causes confusion in the world. It causes confusion in those who you are close to. And most importantly, it causes confusion in your own life. Because you cannot understand why in a spiritual high, you are the most, you know, spiritually blessed person of all time. No wrong you will ever do again. You will become the 15th apostle. You know, I mean, you'll want to, that's how good you feel. And then the next day when you decide to serve yourself again, you don't submit your will to the Lord. All of a sudden, the flesh is back in control and you're confused. Well, why did I feel this way, but now I don't feel? Because we don't live by feelings. We live by a life that is humble and submitted to the will of God. Why am I confused? Why am I up and down so often? Why is my spiritual walk so messed up? Maybe, just maybe, you're trying to serve two masters. Maybe, just maybe, there's something sitting upon the throne of your heart. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's sensual desires. Maybe it's Satan or one of his demonic imps tempting you constantly and you're willfully giving into it. Maybe it's a career or a hobby. Maybe it's the God of entertainment that you have allowed to sit upon the throne of your heart. And so anytime the Lord would take you deeper into a spiritual walk with Him, all that you can think about is, I just want to have fun. And I want to have this carefree attitude. And I don't really want to commit to anything. But it causes confusion in your life. You know what your and is. You know what it is. You know what it is every time you attempt to draw closer to God, and He puts His finger on it, and you begin to draw back away. Say, God, I love You. I want the benefits. I want the blessing. I want to feel like I can shout. I want to feel an emotional response. But God, I just cannot serve You in that area. So it causes confusion. The second thing that happens in the destructive tendency of an individual that attempts to serve two masters is it brings about chaos in your life and the life of those around you. The book of James, chapter 1, verse 8 said, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. He will first ask for something in faith, and then the next day he'll doubt that it can happen. He'll serve God with a full, fervent, intense desire, and then the following day, he'll be the very first one to say, maybe it's not real. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The Bible described it as a man driven by the wind, and he's on the waves, and he's being tossed back and forth. You just can't find a sure, steadfast place to stand. A double-minded man is unstable, chaotic. Chaos always follows where the enemy is at work. You see, the Lord doesn't operate in chaos. The Bible said that He is the author of peace. Amen. And He does not work in chaos. If there's chaos in your life, I'm not talking about the normal stresses. I'm not talking about, Sister Sarah and I, both of our vehicles decided to not operate in the same week. I mean, those things just happen. You know, I mean, those are just daily things. I'm talking about a chaos in your spiritual man where you have no idea where you're heading. You have no idea what you're facing that day. And every day seems like you are in a constant war, flesh, spirit, flesh. And you often find yourself submitting to the flesh, the other master, not the Spirit of God. Which brings about destruction. God intended us to serve Him in spirit and in truth. We understand that we will face things. We may even make mistakes. But it is a heart that desires to know God in the fullness of His spirit, that desires to have a daily walk with Him that brings about a life of joy, a life of fulfillment, a life of satisfaction, a life of peace. God brings about a life of peace, not chaos. You can face the hardest trial in your life, and if you're a believer, you can stand on the rock and know that He is my peace. Amen. Chaos. It'll also bring about corruption. Attempting to serve two masters in your spiritual walk will always bring about corruption. It'll corrupt your worship. Because as soon as you attempt to raise your hands in worship, that thought that, I did that, will be right there. You see, it seems fun. The Bible said that sin is fun for a season. But it's in that moment when you are attempting to re-enter into the presence of God, and all of a sudden, you are reminded that God cannot entertain sin in His presence. And unless we've placed it under the blood and asked for forgiveness and sought repentance, which means to not go back to it, all of a sudden, our worship is corrupted. There are stories after stories of even ministers who have taken the platform, attempted to preach, and maybe even stirred the emotions, or God maybe even moved upon the congregation, and yet in their own life, there was a double life happening, and it was corrupted. Their ministry was corrupted. When we, whether it be youth choir, or taking up prayer requests, or serving a hot dog at Sidewalk Sunday School, or walking the streets of Drexel on door-to-door ministry, as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and as servants to the King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. There is a responsibility in our lives every day that we live above the corruption of sin, that we dwell amongst the Holy One and are able to be used by that Holy God. And we know that we make mistakes. We know that as humans we may fall, but it is the desire for perfection. It is the pursuit of the holiness of God, not the opposite way around. And you cannot pursue the things of the world and be used by the Spirit of God. It's corrupted worship and corrupted ministry. How about corrupted relationships? Where the Lord would attempt to use you, and yet because of serving two masters, we miss that opportunity to minister to someone else in their time of need. A corrupted relationship could be a man, a husband, a father, that is not leading his children in the things of God because he may be serving work and not serving the Lord. We must, as believers, seek to humble ourselves as servants. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, we said this is the theme. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. When we recognize our need of a Savior daily, oh, how I need Him daily. And we humble ourselves and admit we cannot make it on our own. Our church can't function on our own. We can't sing it down on our own. We can't pray it down in a prayer mantra. We cannot operate in the Spirit of God if we are not humble before Him, admitting we are dependent upon Him. And when we do humble ourselves, some beautiful things will happen. Why? Because the Lord promised it. He said, if you'll humble yourselves, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive sin, and I will heal your land. Hallelujah. So how do we come into the presence of God and daily serve one master? Oh, isn't it a joyful thing to serve God? I haven't even gotten into all the negatives of being a child of the enemy. I haven't even talked about all the negatives of waking up, knowing that you're bound by sin. I'd just like to remind you tonight, it's a joy, an honor, and a privilege to serve Jesus Christ. Amen. I've never woke up in the service of Christ regretting that He was my master. Hallelujah. I'm talking about a master that laid down His life for me. Hallelujah. We're talking about a master that gives second chance after third chance after fourth chance. I'm talking about a master that loves you tonight, and all He wants for you is to humble yourselves before the King of Kings and call Him Lord and Master. You see, the enemy is a horrible slave master. He causes destruction. He joyfully loves when your life is in ruin and messed up. And yet Christ said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. If you deny that Christ is the answer in your life, you will continually live in a life of habitual destruction. But Jesus has come that you may be set free from the sin that would destroy your life. The enemy joys in knowing that you're headed to hell. And yet Christ joys in knowing that He's given us a way of escape. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And so when we do decide to serve the Lord, we make a conscious choice. I will serve God. And I don't care what happens in my life. I will stay by His side because He has given everything to me. When I became a Christian, it was not a momentary decision. It was a lifelong commitment. And it's the very beginning of what God intended for humanity, to have relationship with Him. And that commitment to Christ has been a pattern that we have seen from the Old Testament forward. Joshua called the Israelites to a place of choosing. And he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You choose this day whom you will serve. But for me, I'm serving Jehovah. We must all, whether we be 12, whether we be older, we must all come to the place of decision. Even tonight, I feel the Spirit of God leading. There are folks under the sound of my voice that you are consciously making a place of decision in your heart right now. You feel the Spirit of God knocking upon your heart. You know the area in your life that God would love to work in, would love to give you peace in. And yet right now, even in the Spirit, you are, amen, questioning and debating whether or not you're going to stick this out. Amen. We have seen in our generation that more than, I believe, 80-something percent of young people that grow up in church, when they get into college, backslide and never return. We are entering in a day of decision when more and more adults that we looked up to from our youth are walking out the door saying, it's just not for me. We are living in the hour when folks who served God fervently, amen, their hearts have become cold and sin is now reigning in their life. We must make a conscious decision and choose to serve Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And we must consecrate everything to Christ. I so appreciated what our pastor preached two Sundays ago about Christ abiding, literally living in our weakness, tabernacle, dwelling. Where I am weak, He is strong. We consecrate our desires to Him. I didn't always want to be a minister, but I know that when I got saved, the Lord began to stir in my heart a desire to do something for God. And I remember at Southern Ohio, when I just said yes, it wasn't a call to preach. It was just a desire to be where God was. Just consecrate my life to Him. God is wanting to lead some of our young men and our young ladies into the things of God and ministry. And because of a desire for whether it be wealth or fame or money or whatever it is, you are bucking up against the Spirit of God wanting to lead you to a deeper walk. Now, I'm not saying that everyone is called to be a minister, but I am saying God calls everyone to something. And if He calls you to be a dentist, to be the most anointed Christian dentist you can be, or the best lawyer, or the best doctor, or whatever the case is, God has a calling on our lives. And if we fail to submit to that call and consecrate our desires to Him, our lives will be in ruin. But if we consecrate everything to Christ, oh, what joy it is to serve Him. I've met folks who don't have hardly anything. I'm thinking about an elderly minister right now. His whole life, he and his family have served God. And if you look at his possessions, you think, what'd he do it for? What'd they do it for? Where's the big fancy house? Where's the boat? Where's the big fancy electronics and the plush furniture? Why did they serve God all those years in ministry and they seem like they have nothing? Oh, because they've gained so much more. And we're so focused on the materialistic ideas, we fail to see that God has a reward if we'll consecrate all of our life to Him, all of our desires, all of our dreams. The last thing that we must do to solely serve Christ is we must have a desire to cease from sin. It's so comfortable now. Folks seem so comfortable. I know that sin has been prevalent since Adam and Eve fell. But I don't remember in our church world when folks just seemed to throw it out there. I mean, at least there used to be a curtain that was pulled and things were done in secret. But no, there is a comfortability with sin today. And if we are to see the kingdom of God, if we are to be the called of God, chosen of God, separated, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. If we are going to be the children of God, then we must begin a desire in our hearts to cease from sin, to put it away, to stop it. Our flesh desires and wars against the Spirit of God. It does not want to submit and humble itself to the Spirit of God. The Bible said that we are to crucify our flesh daily. You know, none of us had claimed to be perfect in here by any means. I'd be the first at the top of the list to tell you that I'm not, and you all know that. But at some point, there has to be a hunger and a burden for the deeper things of God. And it says, a heart that says no to the things of the world and our flesh. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one
and he'll despise the other.
The question is this. I mean, this is a principle tonight that is going to happen. It will happen. It will be true. If you love the things of the world, you will eventually come to the place where you do not love God. And if you love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, you'll get to the place where you hate the world and the things of it. It has to happen. Because we cannot operate in both worlds. I'd like to, as the music comes, though, I'd like to call your mind to a memory, if you will. Where were you when you first fell in love with Christ? Where were you? I made mention of it tonight that I can take you back right now to Southern Ohio's Tabernacle, where three cracks come together in the floor there. That's my place. Many times when we go out to clean the tabernacle before camp, I try to take a moment and just reflect. Where were you when he became such a beautiful option as a master? Have you forgotten what it felt like to live in guilt or shame? Listen to me, young people. Have you forgotten what it felt like to wake up so bound by your sin? There was no joy. There's no peace. Have you forgotten what it felt like? You see, sin works its way in so subtly. And that master begins to take over. And where before you'd say, well, there's no way I would do that. And all of a sudden, now that master screams in your voice or in your head. And you find yourself being obedient to the one that you've been listening to. Oh, Jesus loves you so much tonight. I'm not even trying to be cliche. I'm just trying to remind you, he's a great master. He's a great master. The best. And I'd like to encourage us tonight. If we're going to see God move, we have to start by humbling ourselves as his servants. Amen. Let's stand tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that you would apply it to the hearts of everyone here, those who may be listening online tonight. Lord, I'm just thankful for you. I'm thankful that you make all things new. And even when I have fallen, you've lifted me up. And you've been a wonderful master. And I just want to recommit myself to you even this night all over again. I pray, Lord, for our adults here, Lord, that you would remind them. It may be in a few years since they got saved, maybe in their youth, and just remind them of how glorious it was that night, that morning, that afternoon, when your blood washed over our sins and made us new creatures in Christ. And God, I pray that if there's someone who's struggling tonight and on the fence and really just not wholly serving you with all their heart, I pray that you would remind them of what it was like when they were in sin. And how miserable and how dejected they felt and how just bound. Oh God. I pray that you would be pleased with our worship and our church. And that you would see hearts that are humble before you. For we know that you will move when you see humble hearts. Church, I'd like to ask you tonight if you're not serving Christ as your Savior, but you feel Him pricking your heart tonight, I want to ask you, come find a place to pray. We use these steps as an altar. And surrender your life to Him. There's nothing that the enemy or the world has to offer you that will be better than Christ. Nothing. It's a counterfeit. It's a mirage. It's fake. If you need Christ tonight as your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to come. And we'll have folks pray with you. Amen. And church, I want to invite you to come. And I want to invite you to surrender your life to the Lord all over again and just lay your life back down at the altar, humbly admitting our need of Him. If you need Christ as your Savior, I want you to come as the church comes. We'll pray for you. You can kneel in your pew even if you so desire to do that. If you need Christ and you just don't want to walk up here, but don't let that stop you. Kneel at your pew. Or maybe on the way home tonight, if you get opportunity, we're not promised another breath, but if the Lord deals with your heart tonight on the way home, He'll be in your car too. You can surrender to Him. Oh, if we only have hearts of humility, the Lord will minister. Oh, I need Him. What a Savior. What a Savior. You cannot serve God in anything else.
For you see in me.